Amen. Amen. Well, would you join me in prayer as we open up this morning? Amazing grace. What a song to take us into a time of worship through God's word. Amazing grace. Father, I come to you now and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to get me out of the way of your word and to now share and to pour into your people. Lord, I pray that those that are here that know you and are yours will be grown into a stronger disciple-making team. And those that may be here or within the sound of my voice through media, Lord, I pray that you will speak into their hearts. Let this day be the day that a reservation in hell is canceled and a new birth in the kingdom takes place. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, and that you will become greater and I will become less, and that this will be the prayer and the desire of all of our hearts as we come to you now through the power of your word and the promise of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen and amen. Well, I want to welcome you to our continuation of the series entitled The Walk of God as we systematically, verse by verse, walk through the Gospel of John. And let me just remind you where we left off last week, because it's really critically important to understand where God's going to take us this week. For those of you that haven't been with us, we're in John chapter 20. Let me just give you a quick synopsis of the Gospel of John. In the opening chapter, we really see an introduction to the ministry of Christ. And we open up where we see the theology, where Jesus says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And we note that Christ is the Creator, Christ. The second half of chapter 1, we see the missiology, where Jesus said, "What do you want?" Others said in regards to Christ, "Come and see," where Jesus said to his would-be disciples, "Follow me." In chapters 2 through 12, we saw the public ministry of Jesus, where he went out and he proclaimed and he poured out into the public. In chapters 13 through 17, we saw the private ministry of Jesus, where he began to pour in specifically to his disciples. In chapters 18 and 19, we saw the passion ministry of Jesus, where he went to that blessed cross and hung. And in chapters 20, and where we'll finish up in the coming weeks, in chapter 21, we see the proving ministry of Jesus. And we find ourselves this morning coming almost to the end of chapter 20. And we've talked about this as a faith family. We've taken a very intentional, slow walk through chapter 20, because it is so rich and so critically important theologically that we get it. This morning, we're going to look at what I've entitled our message is the masterpiece. We will look at a portion of John chapter 20, verses 21 through 29, that is nothing short of an absolute masterpiece, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the essence of the amazing grace for which we just gave our praise. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open up with me to John chapter 20, verses 21 through 29. Let me just say, if you don't have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. Don't allow me or anybody else to tell you what God is saying without you personally verifying and taking it in. And just so you know, there's something special that happens when you read as opposed to simply hear. You see, your mind must engage deeper when you read than when you simply hear. So I just want to encourage you to be students of God's word. When we come together and when you're alone, saturate yourself in spirit-filled, prayerful Bible study. So let's go and take a look. If you remember where we left off last week with verse 21 of chapter 20, we saw Jesus now giving the command to his disciples. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I now send you." And we'll look at that again here in just a minute, but let me give you kind of a quick synopsis, a couple of places where you can go in the Bible to get the big idea of this verse. The first one is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. where Paul tells the Galatians that he has been crucified with Christ and he no longer lives, but it is now Christ that lives in him. Friends, if you are a biblical believer, then you had to have been crucified with Christ. You have died to self, hence the born again. Without the self-crucifixion, without the death to self, there cannot be a born again ministry. And we've been called to go as the Father sent Christ, to go now as Christ's ambassadors. We must be cross-carrying, crucified Christians that represent Christ and not just churchy living. Secondly, I bring you to Matthew chapter 7. What was Jesus' decision to make the crescendo of his Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us a contrast between those whose lives are going to be built on the rock, which is Jesus the Christ, and those whose lives will be built on the sand. And I say to you, to understand what it is to go as God the Father sent Christ the Son as his ambassadors, we must be those whose lives are built on the rock. And again, I draw for you the contrast that so often confuses the counterfeits. You see, the house on the rock and the house on the sand, they look exactly the same. They likely use the exact same building materials above ground. They look to the world like twins. They cannot be told apart until the storm comes. And I say to you, friends, that if you're going to go as Christ came, you must be ready for the storms. You must be built on the rock. And so I offer to you just a quick synopsis of what it is to go and be sent just as Christ came for us. You must have your lives, your theology, your application of what you know built on the rock. And this must be storm ready. I know many of you don't need to be reminded, but let me just say clearly, we live in a war, a spiritual war every single day. And if you're not aware, let me just tell you, God has made it painfully clear in his word that you and I need to be ready. We need to be ready every single day, because life in that house on the sand, everything's great until the flood comes, until the storm hits. My prayer is that you and I will not only go ready, but we'll bring the message that others need to be ready. And that going like Jesus means telling the truth in love, no matter what, all the time, every time. This is what we see. And I pray that if you're here today and you say, yeah, I blew that. I mean, I blew that a long time ago. In fact, I blew it this morning. I tend to blow it a lot. Here's the thing. If your life is out of tune this morning, if you're here this morning or you're within the sound of my voice and you say, if I'm going to be honest, at least with myself, the reality is I'm way out of tune when it comes to a life song that echoes Christ or Christ-likeness. You're in the right place. Because if you're a biblical believer and you've been derailed, the Lord calls you back. And he says, repent and come into restoration. If you say, I've never even been on the plantation, I've always been way out there, the Lord says, repent and come. Come and see. I give you this beautiful invitation of grace, amazing grace. I tell you that God has given us not only the Gospel of John, but all of his word in large part, that every single one of us would know the beauty and the beckoning of this blessing to come. Come to Christ. I want to remind you through song, an unlikely song, of some of what we have seen thus far in the Gospel of John. You see, we're coming to the crescendo here. We're at the very end, and in many ways, Thomas gives us a beautiful picture of the finish line. And I pray that if you're here today and you would be one that would say, I'm out of tune. I pray that the who and some visual representation of John's gospel might draw you home. ¶¶
I'm singing this note 'cause it fits in well with the chords I'm playing. I can't pretend there's any meaning hidden in the things I'm saying, but I'm in tune, right in tune. I'm in tune, and I'm gonna tune. Riding on you, riding on you, riding on you. I get a little tired of having to say, do you come here often? But when I look in your eyes, I see the harmonies and the heartache soften.
Are you getting in tune to the straight and narrow? The beautiful story of grace is that each and every one of us, if we're honest, we start off lost. We are absolute wreck, every single one of us. You see, this story of the gospel is not one that starts off with some people saved and some people lost, and then some people get better. No, we all start out absolutely dark and doomed in total despair without Christ, and then the grace of God comes. The question is, what are you going to do when he comes and knocks at the door of your heart? Because you see, that's what he's doing right here, right now, for some of you. No question about it. Whether he's calling you back home because you're a prodigal and you've gone off the plantation, hear the grace call to repent and to come home to restoration by amazing grace. Or maybe you've never been adopted. You've never known what it was to be in the family of God. And Jesus right here, right now, through the power of his Spirit, is saying, psst, you, that's right, come on, come on, come on. There'll be no excuse from this day forward. Come on, come on. My prayer is that you and I will recognize that every single one of us, if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we should be absolute champions of this amazing grace, because there's not a single one of us that have been adopted without it. You see, it's for this reason that I look so forward to sharing with you God's word about Thomas. You know, the one everybody associates as the doubter. You'll see before we're done, yeah, he's got some warts. But so do we, and I pray to God we see not only his warts, but we see his worship, and we see his way, and that we will follow him to Jesus the Christ, and then lead others to do the same. I tell you up front, we're going to look at this masterpiece this morning through some different perspectives. We're going to see the miraculous here early on. We're going to see the mission of this masterpiece. We're going to see the means of this masterpiece. We're going to see the mess, or what I like to affectionately call the meathead. And you'll see the me in the meathead of the mess, which is Thomas. We're going to also see the ministers. We're going to see the missionary, the Messiah, and the message that each one of us have been privileged to take forward into a world that is in desperate need of Jesus the Christ. So let's go ahead and jump in. I show you first the miraculous, and here we're revisiting where we've already been, so I just want to give it to you in the form of context. Verses 19 through 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut or locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them. So Jesus comes right through closed or locked doors. See the miraculous presence of the risen Christ. And what does he say to them? Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands, nail-pierced hands, and spear-injected side. Here he stood, the risen king, proven with the nail-pierced hands and the spear-injected side. Don't miss the miraculous presence of the risen Christ here. He says, then the disciples rejoiced. Oh, they were happy then. It's true. You are alive. You are who you say you are. Watch what happens, though, because a close attention to detail here will show us that something's missing. Let's continue. Let's look at the mission here of the masterpiece, which we see in verse 21. This is where we spent most of our time last week, so I'll simply give you a review. But we noted that the mission is for us to go just as Christ came. Listen to how Jesus put it. So Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. And I said to you, then we must understand how Jesus came, if that is in fact how we are to go. Let me just remind you, without the scripture references, Jesus came first and foremost to reveal God the Father to a lost and dying humanity. So should we. Jesus came as one who was seeking out the persons of peace and gave us the instructions to do the same. Jesus came and was humble. Jesus came and he was obedient unto death. So do we need to be. Jesus was a servant. Jesus was a truth teller. Jesus was a fisher of men and calls us to be the same. Jesus was an example for others to follow. And let me give you the burden of responsibility wrapped in the privilege of responsibility. Christian, you are to be an example. I am to be an example. And the example we set is that which we will be held accountable to and for when we meet Jesus. Jesus came and he was a divider of men. Get that? See, hang on, I thought Jesus was a unifier. Oh, he's a unifier of his people, the church, but he's a divider of humanity into those that are for him and those that are against him, the God lovers and the God haters. How many times have you heard the kumbaya call, the Rodney King gospel? Can't we all just get along? No. Say, well, how can you say that? I won't. Let me share with you Matthew 10, 34 and 35. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. What do you do with that, Christian? Let me tell you, as a truth teller, under shepherd, you obey or you bear the wrath of God. This is what God says. God came as a divider, and you are sent as a divider. Praise God, he came as a unifier, and you are sent as a unifier as well. The critical difference is you must understand where one and the other is to be applied. Because when you get those two mixed up, it can be deadly. Deadly. Christ came as one who sacrificed, and you and I are to be those that go as those who sacrifice. He came as a preacher and a proclaimer, and you, friend, are a preacher. You are called to be a preacher, one who proclaims truth and love. That which you know, you are to proclaim and to share. We're all to be a doer. In our being, we are required to be doers. 1 John 3:18, I love this. Michael has chosen to put that verse on the back of his business card up in St. Johnsbury. But let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. James gets even tougher on the talkers. I encourage you to be a doer in your being. We're to be demonstrations of God's love. We're also ultimately to be a witness. That's what Jesus said, to be his witness. And the word that he used that we read as witness is the same word in the English that we would translate martyr. You and I are to give our lives, if need be, to be a witness for Christ. This is what it means to go. This is the mission. Okay, long review to get going, but that's the truth. This is what you have to understand as the underpinnings of the masterpiece. So let's now look at the means. In verse 22, God's word says, "And when he," Jesus, "had said this, he," Jesus, "breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now let me just try to clarify something here, because many times folks will get caught up in this. This is an Old Testament-esque sharing of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus truly giving the Spirit to the disciples, but this is not the same thing that will happen in Acts chapter 2. In much the same way that throughout the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit at work when the Holy Spirit is applied to a time, a person, a situation, it is the Holy Spirit on and not yet the Holy Spirit in. This is what we'll see, in fact, next year as we go through Acts. When we get to Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, we'll see the Holy Spirit being given and coming in and indwelling every believer. But here we also see the place where some people get confused, because we forget the fact that Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll see the promise of the forthcoming. We have other places in Scripture as well where we're told that it will be after the ascension that the Spirit will come in full. Don't get caught up in, well, geez, is this where the Holy Spirit fills them? Note that it is the Spirit of God that is the means of the miracles that take place. That's what's important. It's not about the chronology, it's about the Christ. It's the Spirit of God that is the means to all that God does in and through you and me. In verse 23, he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Here again, we have a tendency to see folks get really tripped up here. Unfortunately, our English translations do not make it clear the fuller meanings that are here. This is not Jesus saying to the disciples that you get to be a pope or you get to be a pseudo under God, that you somehow have the rights and the privileges and the abilities that have been reserved only for God himself. No, what's happening here is Jesus is saying, to the extent that you will bring the truth and the love of the word that I have given you, then you have the ability to let people know when they are saved and when they are lost. Not because you are judge or jury, not because you have the authority, but because you have my word, and the authority is in my word. The point here is to stress the authority of God's truth. The point here is to stress to the believers, go be bold. Be bold, not in your opinions, not in your flavor of religion, but in the extent that you are my ambassadors, that you are the ambassadors that will carry my truth and my love. Let me share with you how John MacArthur put this, because I think he's done a wonderful job of, I pray, emboldening those of you that have been called to be ambassadors. And to remind those of you that don't like it when you meet an ambassador, that you've got a problem with God, not the one speaking his truth. Here's what John MacArthur says. That which the scriptures affirm, Christians can dogmatically and unhesitatingly affirm. That which the scriptures denounce, Christians can authoritatively and unapologetically denounce. Believers do not decide what is right or wrong, but they are to declare with boldness that which God has clearly revealed in his word. Because scriptures present sin as an affront to God, his people must be faithful to confront it. Insofar as their judgment corresponds to the scriptures, they can be certain that it harmonizes with God's judgment in heaven. He continues, when people reject the saving message of the gospel, the church has divine authority based on the revealed word of God to tell them that they will perish in hell unless they repent. See Luke 13, 1 through 5, John 3, 18, John 3, 36, 1 Corinthians 16, 22. Conversely, when people profess faith in Christ as their Savior and Lord, the church can affirm that profession if it is genuine. And they can do so with equal confidence. All this proven by the verse, Romans 10:9, which is on the back of my business card. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. End quote. Friends, understanding this verse 23 and seeing that the means of the miraculous work of amazing grace and the means of the miraculous work of the gospel come through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You separate those two, or you divide them, and you're off the plantation. You take them rightly and righteously into each situation, and by the grace of God, you are walking with the King. This is the truth of this masterpiece. Let me show you the mess, or the meathead, which is Thomas. You see, this is what is so powerful. Most of us know Thomas as the standalone example. Oh, that's the doubter. He's the bad example guy, right? We miss it if we don't take Thomas in his full context. I pray that you'll see in the time we have left that Thomas and the verses that purport to his witness are really nothing more than an expansion and an explanation of verse 23, that it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that brings the power and the means of all of the miraculous miracles that come in and through the Messiah. Thomas is for you and me an example. Thomas is for you and me a personal example, because remember, we've all been a mess at the starting line. We've all been a meathead, as Archie Bunker used to put it. And again, I say to you, don't miss the me in the meathead when you make the reference. Listen to what God's word says. But now Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I just want you to see here that Thomas was one of the 12. Don't miss this, okay? Thomas went to the finest of seminaries, if you will. Thomas was a part of the best-led church on the planet. Thomas fed on the best preaching and teaching that there ever was. And he shows up here and still does not have faith. He does not have the trust in the truth yet that comes when the Spirit of God and the Word of God together grab a hold of the heart of a God follower. Thomas is a wonderful example for you and me, and he reminds us that it doesn't matter how familiar you are with Jesus. It's whether or not you have faith. Judas shows us the example to the extreme, that you could be so close to Jesus and look so good and literally be a child of the devil. Well, praise God, Thomas isn't that. Thomas is just a little dazed and confused. Can you relate? Have you ever felt a little dazed and confused?
Yeah.
Have you ever been in that place where you needed a little amazing grace to kind of draw you home? Whether it was the first time and you felt yourself sniffing around the front porch of heaven, thinking, there's something different here. And you say, yeah, you're smelling the aroma of Christ. You see, some of his people are right around you. You're smelling the aroma of Christ. That's amazing grace drawing you in through the people of God. Do you remember what it was to be drawn in through the grace of God when you were a little dazed and confused? I remember very well. I pray to God you do too. You see, it's only the degree to which that you can empathize with your lostness and that of those that are still struggling that you'll be able to stand there and truly, rightfully, righteously represent our King. I'm often moved by the church at Ephesus. You see, here's the perfect illustration of what we're talking about. Take Thomas and live him out. Right? You say, what do you mean? I said to you, Thomas, in essence, has gone to the finest seminary, right? Jesus has been his teacher for 3 years. Thomas was a part of the best church that there ever was. Its leading is absolutely perfect, right? This ecclesia, this called out people that Jesus himself called out and led. Doesn't get any better than that. The teaching and preaching that he fed on for 3 years, it's perfect. And yet, he's struggling. Well, if you look at the church at Ephesus, Paul was the planter. Timothy was the pastor. John poured in, and Jesus preached to it in Revelation 2. And today, purged of Ephesus is any resemblance of the faith. Friends, it has nothing to do with your resume or your proximity to Christ. It's all about the passion of your heart and whether or not, simply put, has the Spirit of God grabbed your heart and miraculously changed you, evidenced by your love for the Messiah and the fruit of your life living passionately on mission. Thomas gives you and me a resume killer right here. Says it doesn't matter what you think you bring to the table before Amazing Grace. It doesn't matter. It's rubbish. That's what Paul told us. I had the best resume in the world, and I was killing the church. I have seen people with tremendous resumes who are killing the church. I have come up against and locked horns with people with tremendous resumes that are actively engaged in trying to kill the church. Do not be lulled to sleep by the religious and their resumes. Look for the passion and the love of Christ, the willingness to openly, purely, totally repent, and to seek more than anything else the restoration that comes through Amazing Grace. If that's not there, you are not dealing with a Christ follower yet. Let's look at the ministers. Verse 25, let's look at these disciples. What do they do? So the other disciples were saying to him, right? Thomas wasn't a part of this. Thomas didn't see. So we only have 11 there that see Jesus. Thomas is missing. Hence what we attribute typically to his doubting. He didn't see what the others saw. He didn't get to be there. So what do the ministers do? The ministers do exactly what you and I are supposed to do. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, friends, the ministers go and tell. We saw it with Mary Magdalene. We saw it with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We've seen it all throughout Jesus' ministry. The woman at the well, right? The Roman centurion. We saw Jesus command his followers to go and tell. Obedience goes and tells. And what does Thomas do? Unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Friends, the ministers are missionaries. Disciples do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4, that's my job. It's to equip you, Christian, for you to go and do. Ministers are missionaries. We don't just go and tell, by the way. We live it out. And we don't just live it out, by the way. We go and tell. Listen to Dr. Chuck Lawless and his definition of evangelism. This is one of the men that I studied under. And I tell you, his insights and his gift to the church are amazing. Dr. Lawless defines evangelism this way. Evangelism is being, doing, and telling the good news of Jesus Christ and depending upon the triune God to draw his own unto himself and unto his church. That is, evangelism is never less than the telling of the good news, but assumed is a lifestyle that supports the message. It's the both and. It's the real deal. And this is what God is telling us to be. This is what the disciples show us and how they respond and react to Thomas. They say, we have seen the Lord. Friends, the content, the veracity, and the passion inherent in your witness is eternally critical. Oh yeah, I guess there's some option called Jesus. I don't know, you know, pick whatever you want. No, you and I need to be on fire for the faith. The true passion of our beliefs will come through in our lives, in part through our lips, but mostly through our love. Is the love real? Or are these just facts we're throwing around? I want you to also recognize the power of a personal witness. I cannot underscore enough the value of your witness when it is powerful, passionate, and personal. One of the reasons why God saves all of us as messes is because he's got a message to put in each one of us who were a mess. Our mess often will become our message. Our misery oftentimes becomes our ministry. Your personal testimony is of value. God may have just the right one for you to plug into if you will truly engage and share. I want you to also see what is the epidemic of our day. And I say this to you sadly with a heavy heart, but don't miss the parallels to our day that Thomas represents within the realm of religion. I don't believe. And I ask you, how many times have you seen or heard, or if you're honest perhaps, said yourself, I don't believe blank unless and until blank. Like God's going to have to jump through your hoops to get you to buy into the Creator's authenticity and authority. Are you kidding me? And yet I see this over and over and over and over again. Well, and here's how it comes out. Well, I didn't hear him say, well, you know what? Maybe he wasn't talking to you. As a follower, you're not always a leader. Sometimes followers actually have to follow. What a concept. This is the other way it tends to come across. Well, I like, and if it was this, well, you know what? Believer, your likes don't matter anymore. Yours and my likes were thrown out at the cross. You see, we were bought with a price. And the invitation of the gospel, this amazing grace, is that you and I will be slaves, blessed slaves to the most wonderful master. I ask you, is this your understanding? Is this who you thank God for the opportunity to be? Note too, it's the disciples that are talking to Thomas. It's not Jesus here. Well, if Jesus himself would come down and tell, well, guess what? Sometimes God puts people in your life and it's their job to tell you. And it's your job to listen. Now, this is politically incorrect, but it's the truth of God's word. Well, you know, I didn't hear, and if it were up to me, you know what I would do? He said, you know what? Sometimes your place is to follow and listen to those that the Lord has placed over you and to do it joyfully. In fact, so joyfully that it brings joy to those that have been called to lead you. Well, that sounds pretty self-fulfilling as a pastor, doesn't it? It would if I was on my own stump. Let me read to you Hebrews 13, verse 16, 17, and 18. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, says Paul, the leader, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Friends, sometimes it's the ministers that God has sent as missionaries to help you understand the mission and the Messiah. And there's a mutual relationship to be had here. The good news for you as a sheep is that you'll be held accountable to whether or not you rightfully and righteously followed the under-shepherd and the great shepherd. The under-shepherds, they're going to pay a higher price and be held to a higher standard, for they give an account for your soul. I tell you, as one under-shepherd of five that are here at this church, all five of your under-shepherds take this so much to heart, you wouldn't believe it. As both a privilege and a responsibility. My prayer is that we'll learn from Thomas the role that we're to have in the ministry. As a minister and amongst other ministers, we all have a role in this relationship with our Redeemer. Let me show you the missionary himself. Praise God, Jesus once again shows up. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them this time. Jesus came and the doors were still shut and he stood in their midst and again he says, peace be with you. Jesus shows back up again. The missionary comes to the mission field. The grace giver shows up to the one needing grace. The gospel giver shows up to the one who needs the gospel. See the missionary, Jesus the Christ. And what does he say to Thomas? Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your fingers and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not disbelieve anymore, but believe. Do not disbelieve anymore, but believe. See the missionary coming. Christ, once again, he comes personally for persons. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You know that he came for you. He came for you personally. He met you one day right where you were. With all that's going on in all of creation, he came and he met you personally. My prayer is that today he's meeting you right here, right now. And he's knocking at the door of your heart. And he's saying, I love you. I love you enough to have died on the cross for you. And I love you enough now to beckon you to come. Will you receive this blessing of saving grace, this amazing grace? Will you come? I love you so much. Friends, this is not a gift to be bartered. This is not a truth to be negotiated. This is the gift of Jesus the Christ. He will not barter and he does not negotiate. And you and I ought to be thankful for that. He's offering us so much more than we could ever ask or get for ourselves. And what does Jesus show us here again? He went. He came to a doubter. He came to the one disbelieving. He came to you and me when we were doubters. He came to you and me when we were in disbelief. Let us be champions of this grace. Let us be true ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But please recognize, It requires us to first bring the truth of the wretch that is worthy of wrath, that we could come to the place of offering the grace of the gospel. You cannot pull them apart. Praise God, what a masterpiece. I want to show you how this Gospel of John has unfolded, again, with just some highlights, but bringing to us the visual depiction of Thomas, first rejecting and then receiving this truth that is Jesus. And once again, I do it with a song that is out of the ordinary for church. But I tell you, it is a song that speaks this gospel beautifully. Love, reign o'er me. If you know what it is to have been captured by grace, then you know what it is, as the Who puts it, to have love just shine and shower over you. Watch this. Think of yourself as Thomas. Let your heart be tenderized and recalibrated, or perhaps invited to Christ for the first time. And then we'll close.
Lazarus is dead. I am glad about that. So that you will believe. Let us go through.
Where have you been?
Come and see.
Oh,
Friends, I want to ask you, have you met the risen Jesus? The missionary Jesus comes to the doubter Thomas right where he was. And he said, here you go. Put your fingers, put your hand. What more do you need to believe? And here's the beautiful thing. Our missionary is also our Messiah. And what does he say? What does he show? What does he teach all throughout the gospel, all throughout scripture? Is that you and I are to be like Thomas. We're to be humbled in our unbelief, to remember our lostness, and to think back to where and when Jesus came and met us personally. And I ask you this morning, have you met Jesus personally? You see, Thomas has the blessing of seeing him in the physical sense, but you and I, friends, if you are captured by grace, then you've had that supernatural encounter where you would say, as Thomas does, my God, Jesus, my Lord and my God. I ask you, is that who Jesus is to you? I pray that he is. I fear that he isn't often the case. Oh, he's the figurative representative of our Christianity. Oh yeah, he's the guy whose name is on the church. But is he the Lord of your life? Is he your one and only God, Creator God? Do you know him with the nail-pierced hands? Do you love him as one with nail-pierced hands? Thomas says, I do. He falls on his face and demonstrates saving grace in doing so. And I just ask you, have you fallen on your face yet? Have you truly been emptied of self miraculously? If so, then you, like me, and our brothers and sisters will embrace the final, the message of this masterpiece, which is, as Jesus says to Thomas, you have seen and you've believed, but blessed are those who believe that have not seen what you have seen. Friends, you and I, as Christians, we're called to be his ambassadors. We are to be what others see when looking for or at Christ, as individual Christians and as a corporate body, the church. They are to see those that have been sent just as Christ was sent by the Father. Don't forget where we started. As the Father has sent me, so I now send you. We're a bunch of Thomases. We are those who were meatheads who now live on mission because of a miracle gifted to us from our Messiah. That's amazing grace. You and I, friends, we've been called to be. My prayer is that Thomas will no longer have that connotation over him, because you see, it's like Peter having walked on the water. People focus on the fact that he sunk. People forget the fact that Peter walked on the water because he so trusted in Jesus when he said, come. Don't let Thomas become a before picture. My prayer is that we'll forever remember him falling on his face in the embrace of God's grace and acknowledging Jesus as his Lord. I ask you to bring that message forward to a world that needs to hear it, with the authenticity of a life that backs up your lips, both of which demonstrate the love of God for him and for humanity. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you so much for the treasure that we have in the ability to worship you without persecution. So many of our brothers and sisters around the world come to you with literal threat and the cost of their lives. Let us be ambassadors, aromas that champion your grace. Lord, let us be gospel carriers, Christ-like truth tellers. Let us be those in whom the world is forced to see you. No more, no less. Let us grow in our love of you and our love of one another and our love for the lost every single day. I pray that you refine us more and more all the time. All for your glory and all by your grace. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well,